Blog Talk Radio.
Around the world, the spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at PO Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford, and as always, we'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Radio Ministries. It's a great joy to be back with you. I think we had another audio problem yesterday, if I must need to say so. It is so hard to get those programs uploaded and to get them to fire correctly. And it was supposed to work for those of you who call in and listen through the telephone. But for whatever reason, we had some type of aberration in the system yesterday, but we're here live today. We are so thankful to be back. I witnessed the sun going down Sunday afternoon, and I watched the sun rise Sunday morning as I arrived at home. My son Linton helped me drive in the middle parts. I drove at the beginning and I drove at the end. I'm kind of the Alpha and the Omega in driving, because when I get cranked up, pardon the pun, it's hard for me to get wound down. And I'm just excited about what God is presently doing in the ministry. And I want to play a song that will tell you just how I feel today about what God is doing. It's a song entitled, oh man, I forgot the name of the song. You can tell I've been traveling, but it's been good news. That's the name of the song, Good News.
Spread this talk all over town, found the peace and joy I found in you.
Good news, good news.
good news. Good news. Good, good news. Good news. Good, good, good news.
And that's the truth. I have got good news to report today. Let me say, first of all, before I begin to speak or share my heart today, I understand who's doing the work. And he does it that no flesh should glory in his presence. 1 Corinthians 1:29. God will not share his glory with any man. I'm not a fool. I know the truth. And the truth is, any and everything that is done or accomplished, it is by God's help. Thus, 1 Corinthians 1:29, Paul said that no flesh should glory in his presence. So what I share with you today has nothing to do with David Lankford. Nothing. It has everything to do with Jesus Christ and the anointing of the Holy Ghost. It's not about a man. Not about the voice of evangelism. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus Christ. Let me just share two quick emails. I live at Morningside and heard your message on Saturday night, August the 20th. I have never heard such a powerful, anointed message from the pulpit at Morningside. And I want to thank you for being obedient, for speaking the truth, giving us a needed warning to be filled with the Holy Ghost, and walk in holiness as he is holy. I am 82 years of age and was filled with the Holy Ghost in my teen years, and want to thank you for stirring up those dry bones. Don't ever lose that anointing at any cost. The American church needs to hear the truth and wake up. Please continue to pray for Jim and the Morningside community, and please come visit us again. Wish we could keep you here. Thank your precious wife, too. She sings under the anointing as well. May God bless you abundantly. Hello, Pastor. Just wanted you to know we made it back to New York from revival in Missouri. Thanks to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thanks for your prayers and love. I am truly blessed to have met you and your wife. What loving people you are. Please tell your wife she has encouraged me greatly. The Lord used her. She is such a beautiful person. I know it's the Lord that gets all the glory for who you guys are today. Just know your fruit bears. The Holy Ghost was all over you and your wife. I have enjoyed every night that you have spoken. My cup is running over. Keep preaching the word. There is so much power in the word, for the word is Jesus. That's how lives are changed. I was so nervous in meeting you guys, but you embraced me with the love of Christ. So thank you so much for being a true shepherd. God willing, we will see each other again. As always, please keep my husband and I in your prayers. Very unusual. As you well know, Tom Horn was going to be there, and he did not come. He removed himself from the meeting, said he felt like God did not want him doing any more public speaking. So I spoke Friday morning, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, and we taped television 5 hours on Friday. Needless to say, my Friday was overwhelmed. I lost 7 pounds of weight while I was there. I woke up this morning and I weighed 199 pounds, so I lost 7 pounds. I don't eat when I preach because food drags me down, so I just don't eat. I eat a few fruits and vegetables, and that's it. I never ate a meal until Sunday after the worship service, and they provided me with the filet mignon and the trimmings, and I was very grateful for that. God undoubtedly is doing more than I could have ever imagined or fathomed. The television taping was great. I didn't hardly speak at all. Jim Baker and Steve Quayle did probably 85% of the talking. And I spoke very little, except when asked to speak or to address a subject. And of course, Jim, being such a busy man as he is, they were listening to me at home and just picking up parts because they're live streaming all the time. But Brother Baker came to the Sunday morning worship service, and I preached. And needless to say, having been there in the presence of the Holy Ghost and God moving like he moved, he asked me, could he join me in dinner? I said, are you kidding me? This is your place. But he has such a disposition that he doesn't impose himself on anyone. And I said, well, absolutely. And we probably conversed for about 6 hours. And we spoke about a lot of things. I said something Sunday morning that piqued his mind and somewhat destroyed a subject that he had wholly embraced, but he began to see the light at the dinner table, and that the church is not the bride of Christ. And I'm getting hammered with that subject, and I'm getting lambasted and demeaned because I tell people the truth. And so Jim even asked me, would I write a book, write a tract, do something, and come back and teach at Morningside and get this message out? And he wants to tape it on the Jim Baker Show. He's on 9 times a day just on direct television. I can't share everything because I really don't know everything except what I know in the Holy Ghost. But I found myself praying Sunday morning after I quoted my scripture text, and I said, God, I have been asking you for the last 2 years for not just thousands of souls, but tens of thousands of souls. And I didn't realize till yesterday after I came home, we traveled 13 hours Sunday afternoon to Monday morning. And I came in and I took about a 2-hour nap, and I stayed up all the rest of the day Monday. I went to bed about 11 o'clock last night, and I slept a solid nine hours. I didn't even wake up till about 8 o'clock this morning. I was that exhausted and tired. But I realized last night my prayer, give me tens of thousands of souls. And I remember saying in Brother Baker's pulpit, Lord, I don't know how that's possible, but I know that you can do it. And so I said I did not know what was going on, but I know in my spirit there is something of great significance taking place with Jim Baker and the voice of evangelism. I always try, though people don't understand me, I try to keep a disposition of humility. Humility and meekness is not a sign of weakness. I said in the pulpit Sunday morning, when I was a sinner, I was mean as a rattlesnake. And I was. But God has taken that carnality and that strength and turned it into a spiritual strength, not a carnal strength, but a spiritual strength. Thus, I resent people profusely who will try to argue their disposition without scripture. It's just absolute conjecture, and the Greek word is baloney. And I resent that. I resent that. And I had a gentleman come to me at Morningside after I preached Sunday morning, and he was at a point of contention and strife. And, of course, it's always the same verse, 2 Corinthians 11 and 2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And, of course, he and many others say that's the bride. Well, I can't find the word bride there, so that's making up stuff. If anybody can find the word bride in that verse, print it in boxcar-sized letters, and send it to me to help me. You see, I've been preaching for 37 years. I'm not a novice. I didn't start my ministry last year or the year before last or the year before that. I've spent 38 years memorizing Bible and being very studious. Some jackleg, could be the same guy, I don't know, he emailed me today because I told him, I said, you're giving me conjecture. And he resented that. But again, if you can find the word bride in 2 Corinthians 11 and 2, send it to me. Because you don't know what the scripture means because you don't take the scripture in the proper context. And that's why Jim said, you got to get this printed. I'll print it, just write it, get it. Get it out. Help me. But what does the next two verses in 2 Corinthians 11 say? Verses 3, 4, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through the subtlety of your minds, your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. There are three delineations there. He that cometh, number one, preaching another Jesus, or another spirit, or another gospel. I keep telling you, but these idiots want to argue with me, that's the bride. No, Paul doesn't want you spiritually fornicated with. There's three different identities of a Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. And you're being fornicated with another Jesus, another gospel, and another spirit. You see, that's the issue here. But you lame brains can't get that in your mind. And I'm tired of being the nice guy, but you don't understand because, you see, a virgin has not been fornicated with. There was no more vile, wicked, salacious city than Corinth. These people were the debauchery of the debased. I mean, a son is sleeping with his father's wife. 1 Corinthians 5. And so, you want to argue with a very clear, concise passage of Scripture that does not use the word bride. Because the church is his body, Ephesians 5. And Jim said, you've got to get this in writing. So starting next week, I'll be writing a new book. And I won't, because it's imperative that you understand the truth. There are so many people, they just don't know the truth, and God has done given me the subjects to address. What is the church? Who is the bridegroom? Who is the bride? What is the marriage supper of the Lamb? Who is invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb? And what is required of the church, the body of Christ, to be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb? Hosea 4:6 is so clear, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Paul was afraid spiritually the church at Corinth, their minds would be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And I witness corrupted minds all of the time. I want anyone that will give me one Bible verse that says the church is the bride. One Bible verse that is clear, concise, cut through all the chase, that the church is the bride. For instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So also as is Christ. One body, many members. And the church is his body. I mean, Paul, see, that's the mystery in Ephesians 5 of a husband and a wife. We're two people, but we're supposed to be one in body. You see, Ephesians 1 and 22, 23, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. To the church, which is his body. He said, I will build my church. Who's the chief cornerstone of the church? You see, this is the problem. You don't want to hear the truth. You own it like you own it, and God says, no, it's got to be according to my word. I preached on the reality of Satan and the baptism of the Holy Ghost Saturday night. I must admittedly confess, with the deepest of contrition and humility, probably one of the most anointed services I've preached in my life. As a matter of fact, Brother Baker installed a new pastor. The other pastor passed away some months ago, and they were searching out for a new pastor for Morningside Church. And the gentleman walked in the lobby of the building. He said, when I walked in here, I like to got knocked down by the presence of God. And I said, my God, who is the man in there preaching? And then Sunday morning, he was conveying this to me after the service, and he said, are you from Texas? I said, no, sir. I said, God saved a few in North Carolina. And he just laughed. He said, I don't know when I have sensed such an anointing. And my wife sang every service before I preached, and she had such an anointing upon her. And Jim said, I want her coming back to sing on my show. See, Jim live feeds everything 24/7 except the taping. They tape and they edit those. And then they send those out to the networks to be televised. And the other parts are a live feed. And he said, I didn't know your wife could sing like that. And while we were having dinner in the private dining room, he looked at my wife. He said, you're a holiness woman. And those of you who have seen my wife, she doesn't look like drab. He said, but you're a holiness woman. There's an anointing on your life. And you don't get that by having a casual relationship with God. As a matter of fact, her and I both fasted Monday and Tuesday before we went down there to Jim Baker when we left on Wednesday. We always try to hone our spirits and our swords with prayer and fasting before we ever go to a new place. As a matter of fact, I'll be doing the same before we go to Nashville. And while I'm on that subject, you need to go, listen to me closely, you need to go to www.seedtimeharvest.net. You need to go to seedtimeharvest.net. I had so many people address me at Jim Baker's, very disappointed I'm not going to Knoxville. But I'm not going to Knoxville. Let me make that clear again. I will not be at Knoxville. I am the voice of the voice of evangelism, and I must keep myself unspotted from the world. And that's all I'll say. I won't castigate anyone or anything, but I just have to protect the integrity of this ministry. And Brother Tommy, the Colonel, is going to try to help and honor as many people as he can that has already brought tickets for the Knoxville meeting and try to help you with the Nashville meeting. That's right. You've got to contact him ASAP. That's almost 2 months out, and there's only seating for 350. So you've got to move quickly. And I regret it, but I just can't be there. That's all I will say. If you want to know more, you can call Mike Kerr, or you can pray and ask God to show you some things. But the Colonel is SeedTimeHarvest.net, Authority Evangelism Discipleship Gathering. And go there as soon as you can. Make contact as soon as you can. And I pray that you will be able to make that. And hopefully next year we'll be putting four or five of these meetings together and be in different locations for you and for your sake. I want to minister. I'm called to minister. And it's obvious that wherever we go, God goes with us. That's why I shared the emails with you. I mean, we got many more, but I just didn't want to take the time to read all the emails today. I wanted to give you an update on the revival. And so many people said, "Brother, God is using you to stir up this place in the Holy Ghost." And that's what an evangelist does. I've kept the title pastor because so many people said, "Please, don't quit calling yourself pastor." But in my heart, in my spirit, I'm a God-called evangelist. There are five gifts of ministry. Ephesians 4:11. And he called some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And I'm an evangelist. And that's a gift. And I preach evangelistically. And that you know that because you listen to me. I don't preach pastoral sermons. I preach evangelistically about repentance, redemption, the Holy Ghost, the endowment of power from on high. I preach against sin. Every pastor should preach against that. That's why pastors are called. But regretfully, they don't. They just don't preach it because it's not a popular message. But it's a needed message. Repent or else. I will come unto thee quickly and will remove his candlestick out of his place. I'm amazed that people don't get that. Or else I will come quickly unto thee and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. God gives ultimatums. And we don't go to tear up churches or tear up ministries. We go to preach the word. If the word happens to tear you up, that's not my fault. That's between you and God. But it was evident, very evident, that God placed an anointing there for that week. We, of course, ministered with Gary Haven, my first time to meet Gary, who was the founder of Curves and Jenny Craig and several other monumental institutions, and met him and already built a very good relationship. He wants my son to come down and hunt with him and all sorts of things. So I witness God's hand doing many things. And Jim told me, he said, "I want you and Kim to come back ASAP. But my goal is to try to get this book printed and published ASAP. Hopefully I can write it in about a week to 10 days, but it will take 12 to 15 hours a day to give the Bible scriptures to validate, to authenticate, and try to put at rest the notion that the church is the bride of Christ. As I said, it just doesn't say that. And when people try to make it say that, that's where you get into heresy. See? Even in the Old Testament, Isaiah 62:5, "For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee, And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Israel's coming back. The fountain of grace will be opened upon the house of David, Zechariah 14. But this consists of the church, because the church is New Jerusalem. Revelation 21:2, Revelation 21:9. I saw New Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God as a bride adorned for her husband. See, there's the word bride in Scripture. See, these other people will not give me Scripture with bride in it. See? But they'll tell me, no, that's the bride. That shows you how cynical and corrupt their minds are. As one gentleman said to me today, conclusion. He come to a conclusion. Listen, I don't care what your rotten conclusion is. If you don't have Bible, it ain't even worth being considered a conclusion. You've got to have the Word of God to reinforce your teachings and your doctrine. And when you say those silly, cynical things, you are corrupting the gospel of Christ. You're corrupting it. The Greek is nuptio. We call them nuptials. We're told in Revelation 19 and 9. Well, let me back up. Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of God. God's redemption allows you to have a righteous, clean linen or garment. And he saith unto me, right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Many are called, but few are chosen. Matthew 22:14, speaking of the wedding. And I will lay all of this out as a prosecutor and give you all the terms and all the evidence that you need. Blessed are they which are called. Again, Matthew 22:14. Many are called, but few are chosen. Why? They did not choose the righteousness of God. Remember, he throws the man out. Remember the wedding analogy, the wedding feast in Matthew 22? Somebody got in. And the Bible said, when the king is the father, the bridegroom is the son. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend. When you study the Greek there and the word friend, it's a negative connotation. He said, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot. Take him away. Cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. I could exegete, and I may do that, Matthew 22 here in the near future. But he starts off, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king that which made a marriage for his son. The son. Well, who is the son? I have to tell you who the Son of God is, you're really in bad shape. And God is trying to prepare a presentable church, which is the body of Christ, and then have this great wedding feast called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb when New Jerusalem descends out of heaven from God. As I said, it's a needed message. It's a clear message as far as I'm concerned in the Word of God. Malachi 3:17, and they shall be mine, talking about those who God has delivered and written in the book of remembrance. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, and that day when I make up my jewels, when I make up my jewels, well, what's significant about that? Well, because New Jerusalem is garnished with all manner of precious stones, Revelation 21 and 19. Jasper, sapphire, chalcedony, emerald, topaz, amethyst. I mean, it's just, there's 12 different types of jewels. As a matter of fact, the church will help array New Jerusalem. We're kind of a garnishment of sorts concerning New Jerusalem, because the 12 gates, John said, were 12 pearls, and of every gate was of one pearl. You remember hear me say that? It's not pearls. It's pearls, plural, about the 12 gates, plurality of the 12 gates, but each gate is one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as if it were transparent glass. Then this is what's important. I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Wait a minute. The Lamb is the temple? Well, let's back up. 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? We're the body of Christ, folks. You're the temple of God. The Lamb are the temple. The Lamb is the temple. But I'll lay it out very judiciously. And whether you want to believe the scriptures or not, that's irrelevant to me, because I know people are hell-bent, you know, like queer pastors and queer deacons like I preached a few weeks ago. Matter of fact, I alluded to that Saturday night while I was preaching on the Holy Ghost. I didn't water the message down because I was at Baker's. I do not compromise for any man. And all you silly women who write me and say, well, you only do that or want to be down there for notoriety. I'm there to preach the Word of God. That's my purpose. I'm amazed at how people will accuse you and slander you. The word adversary, Peter, 1 Peter 5 and 8, your adversary of the devil. The word adversary there in the Greek means your opponent, who falsely accuses and slanders and divides you without a cause. I have many adversaries, many opponents out there who attack me. And can I tell you, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I don't care. I don't care. I care for your soul, and that you're deceived and you're going to believe a lie and be damned over false teachings and doctrine, but I don't care what you say about me. I'm not going to compromise the Word of God at no man's expense or no man's position, whoever he is. I would tell Obama, sir, you believe in Islam, you're going to hell. Wouldn't you have more respect for him than that? We're going to respect people straight to hell because of who we claim, or they claim they are? We're going to respect them straight into hell? You forget your Bible. So you forget your Bible so quickly because you don't read your Bible, then you don't know what the Bible says. God is no respecter of... That's right. That's right. God is no respecter of persons. See? So, because, well, you got to respect them. Well, I don't want to tell you about how I feel about respect toward Obama and Bubba Clinton and Hillary and all of that crowd. They're an abomination. I don't respect abominations. You respect them, you're deceived. Oh, you're supposed to respect the office. When you desecrate the office, how can you respect it? When you put rainbow queer colors on the house, how do you respect it? See, I know my preaching is a little strong, a little straightforward, and that just doesn't set well with people today. Why do you think Donald Trump went through all of those lying devils? Yeah, I got lambasted for mentioning Ted Cruz. You people don't get it. Ted Cruz came to Texas after the massacre with Obama and Pelosi. I thought he was a staunch and adamant opponent to those people. They're all in the same bed, folks. And that's why they loathe Donald Trump, because Donald Trump has not been initiated. He's not a Mason, not a member of Skull and Bones, not a member of the Council on Foreign Relations. And so that's why everybody, even Republicans and Democrats, are fighting him. And he very well could be a type of Cyrus. Isaiah chapter 45. Let me say this. You don't have to be a vessel of honor for God to use you. God's going to use so many people that's not saved, it's unbelievable. How about the 10 kings that formed this last world empire? You think they're saved? Absolutely not. They're going to give their power to the Antichrist. But Revelation 17:17 says, "For God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill his will." Isaiah 45:1, "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations." Then he says in verse 5, "I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me." He makes it plain. Cyrus does not know him as Jehovah Elohim, the God of salvation. He said again in verse 5, "I girded thee, though thou hast not known me." Cyrus was of the Medo-Persian Empire. Why did God do that? He tells us in verse 6, "that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord and there is none else." God picks and chooses who he wants to use. Let me get back to Morningside. They're going to send me the DVDs of the sermons, and I will make them available to you just as soon as I get them and see what's on and how they prepared them. But there'll be, I know, at least four CDs or DVDs. They're going to send me the DVDs. I said CDs. They're going to send me the DVDs, and we'll make them available to you. And then Jim has offered me free airtime to start putting our YouTube videos up on live streaming. Roku, he has 30 million viewers on the Apple, what do you call that thing? Apple app. Yeah, you know, everybody's got these apps. And as I said, standing in his pulpit, I said, God, I'm asking you for not thousands, but tens of thousands of souls. I don't know how you're going to do it, but give them to me. And then last night, my wife and I were talking, and I said, my God, I was standing in a pulpit where the potential exists for this ministry to reach millions of people. So I don't know what God's doing. I can't share every bit of the conversation with Brother Baker, but we talked about a lot of things, and I know his mind and the wheels of his mind are spinning very fast, very fast. And he said, you know, I want you and your wife to come back to teach and to preach. So I don't really know, yet I do know. You know how you know but you don't know? That God is doing some things that you cannot see. 1 Corinthians 2:9, it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So my eyes have not seen, my ears have not heard, neither has yet entered into my heart the things which God hath prepared. Spiritually, it's already prepared. The table is prepared. But you have to wait till the Spirit says, come. By the way, I'm going to mess you up some more today. Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. The church is the bride. Why does the bride say, come? What does a bride do when she gets ready to get married? That's right, she sends out invitations. Many are called, many get invitations, but they don't RSVP. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Where does it flow? From New Jerusalem. Pure water. Water of life. Clear as crystal, John said. Proceeds out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. By the way, you know who lights the city? Jesus, the Lamb of God, is the light thereof. The nations which are saved shall walk in the light of it. The kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. The gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Not the church. The church doesn't issue the invitation because it's the body of Christ and he's the bridegroom. John described Jesus as the bridegroom in John 3, I believe it's verse 29. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Matthew 25:1, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. Remember, Paul said, I want to present you as a chaste virgin. You see, if you don't know your Bible, folks, it's like trying to unscramble scrambled eggs. I can prove my disposition, and none of you that are hammering me can prove yours. And that's why Jim said, you got to get this written. This has got to get out, the truth. It must have struck him so profoundly. And he said, I'll print it. Just at least do a track or something, he said. And I said, Brother Baker, I'll get it done. You see, God's going to make everything very clear and concise to those who have ears to hear. Revelation 2:7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You see, the Spirit of God is always speaking. He's speaking. One time I wrote a newsletter entitled, Life's Problems Are Nothing But Spiritual Distractions. The next week I got David Wilkerson's newsletter. His was entitled, Spiritual Distractions in the Holy Place. Do you think we both heard from God? But like the Gospels, we filtered it just a little bit different because of our personality. You see, we were all fearfully and wonderfully made by God. And I'm not like you, and you're not like me. But if we have the same Heavenly Father, we're going to hear the Spirit of God as he works. Psalms 139:14, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well, or my soul knows greatly well. But we filter the Spirit of God through our own words, vocabulary, knowledge. But we hear the same thing. But by our knowledge, we interpret it by using one word versus another word. But it was the same message, spiritual distractions. Peter admittedly said some of Paul's epistles are hard to be understood. 2 Peter 3:15. See, Paul was the educated, the elite of the elite. When it came to education, Peter, James, and John, they perceived they were ignorant and unlearned men, but they took knowledge they had been with Jesus. Paul was an elitist in education. And so his epistles were written not only through the anointing of the Holy Ghost and inspiration of the Holy Ghost, they were written from his intellectualism as well, his knowledge, able to formulate his words, his vocabulary. That's why I have been told, I don't know, but I've been told many times, most law professors, lawyers, teach people to study the 7th chapter of Romans. It's one of the most profound chapters ever written when you understand Paul talking one minute in the Spirit, then the next minute talking about his flesh. It's back and forth, back and forth. I counted the times. It was, 30-plus times Paul used the personal noun, I. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. So in one verse, He uses the word I 6 times. And you have to delineate when one I is the spirit and the other I is his flesh. That's a good study for you this week. To go through there, Romans 7, and look at the times Paul used. I mean, it's, I think I counted, it's 32, 33, it's in the 30s. He used the name, the title, I. And he was not narcissistic either. But what he was showing was the I in the spirit and the I in the flesh. And if you'll exegete that chapter, you can figure out very quickly which I is spirit and which I is flesh. See? For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. The first two eyes now are spiritual. The other talks of his flesh. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Good study. Pray for us. I'll be back here Monday. I know there was another problem, as I said yesterday, with the blog talk. But I believe God's getting ready to send us another person to help us with the media ministry. I feel led to really, really grow the media ministry. And it looks like God may be opening a door for that. Again, seedtimeharvest.net. Seedtimeharvest.net. Go there, get there quickly. Only 350 people can attend. And Brother Colonel is going to try to help everyone that he can who's not going to Knoxville. I'll see you Monday in the Lord.
Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to the Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 00.